Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
And we were standing in line at a grocery store, and as we're standing in line with our groceries and we're going through here in the States, the lady behind the cash register, she put the separator between our stuff because she's like, I know that you can't be together, right? You can't be in the same deal. I'm like, no, she lets me hang out ever so often and pay for groceries. So, but anyway, Leah sends her love, and God's blessed us with four amazing kids. And I don't know how many of you all, how many of you guys have ever heard us talk or ever heard us share. We've been to this church several times, and God's been so gracious. You've been such faithful servants. You've helped us not only monthly support, but your youth have helped us buy canoes. They've helped us buy four-wheel drives. It's funny to me because people around the world have seen what our youth have done through Speed the Light. And I'm talking about through media. I still see, like, that's our canoe. They'll put it on a poster. That's our car. That's our people right there. And you know what? It's because you help those young people. And it's amazing to me because all of my kids have given to Speed the Light. And now my kids they're like plotting on how they can raise more money. I have two that are still at home, a 13-year-old and a 16-year-old, and now they're plotting to see who can raise the most money this year for Speed the Light. And they are absolute Speed the Light hustlers. And if they're going to hustle for something, I want them to hustle for Jesus. Amen? So I just realistically, you said that 27 years, but we met and got married, my wife and I, yesterday, the 14th, on Valentine's Day. We celebrated 25 years of the first time we went on our date, right? Our very first date. And it's crazy, and there's a backstory to this, and I don't have time to share the backstory. But her dad paid me to take her on a date. It worked out, okay? It worked out. Now, how many of you like, but I will give you this, how many of you like the Hallmark movie? Raise your hand, go ahead and confess it, right? Listen, I said this, the Hallmark movie. There's one movie, they rotate actors, they rotate sets, and when my wife says, hey, come watch this movie with me, I sit down and I go, she's going to fall in love with him. He's going to die. She's going to marry his brother. And I just saved 2 hours of my time. I figured it out in the first 3 minutes. I know what's going to happen, right? And she's like, just be quiet and watch the movie. So this is our Hallmark movie production here in just about 2 minutes. I moved to Ecuador. I grew up in a small town, a suburb of Aniana, Alabama. Small farming town, 582 people. And when I was called to the mission field, my home church sent me out. I moved to Ecuador in 1998, and after a few years of being in Ecuador, my boss's daughter had finished university in Louisville, Kentucky. She called her dad. She said, Dad, I want to come home. She'd been raised in Ecuador. She said, I want to come home for a few months before I move on with my life. When she left Kentucky in Louisville, she had a house, she had a job, and she had a boyfriend. And when she got to Ecuador, she got a look at this. She sold the house. She quit the job. She dumped the guy. I swept her off her feet. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it, okay? And that was 25 years ago and 4 kids ago, and God has been incredibly gracious to us. And after we got married, I still remember it like it was yesterday. I told her we took off and we went to the jungle and we drove in a bus for 14 hours that never stopped. And it was just full of people. It was like made for 45. It had about 120 on it. And we're just winding down these dirt roads and literally never stopped to let people go to the restroom. So people were going to the bathroom in a bus in 14 hours. And all of a sudden you figure out where the connotation rolling hills came from. Because every time you went up a hill, everything rolled to the back of the bus. And every time we went down a hill, everything rolled to the front of the bus. And by the time we came to the end of the road, where the road actually ended in the river, we came out of the bus, and I felt like I was breathing oxygen for the first time. It was like, ah, I can finally breathe. And we walked out. And I thought, man, this journey is just beginning, because then we got into a canoe with 33 of those people 33 people in a wooden canoe, and we rode for about 8 hours, and we had the prime seats. There were actually 33 people and two hogs, and we were behind the hogs. You think the people on the bus were bad? Those hogs were horrible. And you know what's so unbelievable about this? Is I told my wife I would take her on a cruise if she married me. And somehow she still says I owe her a cruise. And I'm like, I took you on a cruise right after we got married. And she said, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? And we rode in that canoe for 8 hours. And then that canoe dropped us off on a pig trail, just a dirt path, and pointed us down a path. We walked into a village where we had an invitation. It was an hour and a half hike from the river. And literally on our honeymoon, we planted our first church. And God called us to this area that's half the size of the state of Alabama, and there were less than 500 believers in the whole province. And we went out, and we felt God called us to the Shuar Nation, and God put it in our heart to start planting churches. And I'm just going to tell you something right now. I remember going to other missionaries and just telling them, say, hey, God's called us to go plant churches in this area. And they said, you are crazy. That is a missionary graveyard, and they will never allow you to plant churches there. There have been better missionaries. There have been more prepared missionaries. There have been people that spent millions of dollars there. They've been trying. They told me this. They've been trying for 80 years to plant churches there with no success. Any of y'all ever got encouragement like that? And I remember Lee and I, we just went back and we just kind of set ourselves. We said, hey, if we're going to move out there and we're really going to plant churches, we need to get God's mind for it. And we prayed, and we really didn't get clarity, but we came back and just kind of did a little bit of, I'm a math person. Before I became a believer, I was going to be an engineer, a civil engineer. And I love numbers because they always make sense, unlike people that never do what they're supposed to. Numbers never fail. Numbers never lie to you. And what's crazy is, I started doing these numbers, and I'm like, listen, if over 80 years they've never been able to plant a church and they've never really had any kind of fruit in this area, I think in 20 years maybe we'll plant two churches and we'll see 150 people baptized in water, and that'll be a great lifetime. That'll be a great ministry. That'll be a great thing to look back on and say we were successful. And so God took over, and we just started walking forward and doing our thing, and after a few years, we got a call because we were kind of being successful. And we got a call from Springfield, Missouri, and it was crazy because they said, we want you to fly you to Springfield to talk to a group of missionaries and tell them all of the secrets of how you're doing what you're doing. And so we went to Springfield, and there's 600 missionaries in this room. They had a guy with a PhD from Princeton get up, and he talked, and everybody slept, and then I got up. And when I got up, I don't really know very much of anything, but I know what I know. And I started telling them, and they said, can you tell us the secret behind how you've seen this incredible growth and these churches planted and everything else? And I said, well, the only thing I can tell you is we pray and we do what God tells us to do. They said, no, but I mean, can you give us like the flow chart? Can you give us like, can you put it together? Can you make it into some kind of model or plan? I said, okay, here it is. We pray and we do what God tells us to do. And they said, well, no, but I mean, there's got to be some kind of like, what's the formula? There's got to be like A plus B always equals C. I said, okay, I got it now. We pray and we do what God tells us to do. And apparently that wasn't what they wanted because they never invited me back to that forum to speak to people. But realistically, it was that simple because all of a sudden when we did our audit at 20 years, believe it or not, we hit our audit year during COVID, and we decided, well, the world shut down, so it's a good time to start counting because we stopped counting. We had actually not planted two churches, and we had not baptized 150 people. We had actually planted 84 churches, and we had baptized over 8,000 people in water. And it's unbelievable because it just continues now in our team, our church planting team. They plant five or six churches every year. As a matter of fact, your church is going to partner to help us plant several of those churches in the upcoming year. And that's incredible to be a part, to be able to send a worker into a village that's never heard the name of Jesus one time. No, it did put me into a place after about 3 or 4 years. It kind of put me in a place of thinking, there's got to be a better answer than we just pray and do what God tells us to do. And so I started unpackaging, and I started looking at it, and I started looking at it through the lens of Scripture. And the story that comes to me is actually the story that's most repeated. It's actually the only miracle that's repeated in all four Gospels. There's only one miracle that's told, not only in the three synoptics, but also in the book of John. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. And the reason I love this story is because if you read all four of the instances of the feeding of the 5,000, you're getting four completely different points of view. Any of y'all married? Do you ever see things differently than your wife sees them? When you're talking about things that happened and you're like, we weren't in a red car. No, it was a blue car. What are you talking about? And it was like, no, but I mean, no, we were in Wisconsin. No, we weren't. We were in Iowa. What are you talking about? And you just have these completely different, but the essence of the story is the same. And when you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the feeding of the 5,000, you see this beautiful picture coming around because everyone had a different seat. And when you read this story of the feeding of the 5,000, there's so many things that correlate with what God's taught us in Ecuador. You know, we see this story of 5,000 people, and the basis of the story was they were hungry. They were absolutely, positively famished. And if you read that, in one instance, one of the Gospels says that Jesus looked out on the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. And when we read that word, moved with compassion, it sounds so wonderful. It sounds like our heart is being warmed. But what the Bible actually means in the Greek, when you're moved with compassion, is you're setting before a situation that's so big that it makes you nauseous. You're standing looking at an opportunity or a situation. And one thing I found out is God doesn't have problems. God only has opportunities. And when we were standing before an entire province that had no gospel witness, we were looking out over multitudes. And let me tell you something. It moved me with compassion. It made me sick at my stomach as I looked out, and I looked out over that opportunity. I looked out, for me it was a problem. And I had to stop seeing it as a problem, and I had to start seeing it as an opportunity. So when you're looking at this, I love it because the disciples are Captain Obvious. Any of y'all got one of those in your family? Jesus, we got a big problem. You know what I'm saying? They're always pointing out the problem. They're never really bringing a solution. They're not really bringing anything to the table. They're not saying, hey, this is an idea or this is something we can do. They're just like, Jesus, we got a problem. Thank you. I didn't see the buffalo standing right in front of me. Can you give me an exit strategy? Like, hey, back out of the room or do something. But, you know, you're Captain Obvious. You're just pointing. I know there's none of those people in this church, right? Because if you're not careful, those people only see the problems and they stop seeing opportunities. When you see that story, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, we've got a problem. And you know what I love about this is Jesus just flips it on right back to him. He said, you give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. And you know what those disciples started doing? They did the same thing that we do every time we have an insurmountable opportunity in front of us. They started telling Jesus everything they didn't have. We don't have bread, we don't have money, we don't have the facilities, we don't have the time, we don't have a baker, we don't have an oven, we don't have any flour, we don't even have any water, we don't have eggs, we don't have anything that we need. And Jesus asked them one simple question, what do you have? And that right there is where the whole story starts, and it has an application for us, friends, because Jesus will never ask you for something you don't have. He already knows what you have, and when he shows you the opportunity, you have to make the decision, are you going to give him what you have? Not are you going to make an excuse, not are you going to give him an evaluation, not are you going to twist things and turn things into the place where you feel comfortable with being disobedient. Don't we do that? But we're going to allow ourselves to just trust him that what we have is what he needs to get started with. Because that steps into this process, and it's a threefold process, and it's absolutely beautiful. And my wife and I have lived this process for 25 years. God blesses what we give to him. He breaks it, and he multiplies it. So you know what? Beyond we pray and we obey, realistically, that is absolutely true. But when we obey, it has always followed this process. He blesses it, he breaks it, and he multiplies it. But that's so complicated for us to see and for us to grasp and for us to put into action. You know, when you talk about God blessing something, realistically, God can bless anything we have. Everything we have comes from him. All of our talents, all of our abilities, everything we have comes from his hand. It's blessed because it's from him. But when we talk about that word blessing, we're talking about consecrating something. We're not specifically just saying, Lord, bless this food. We do that in just almost in the back of our mind, right? I remember my dad had this little prayer. My dad is actually 5 years tomorrow is the day my dad passed. My dad was a mighty man of God. My dad said the same prayer every time we prayed. Bless this food and thank you for your many blessings. Amen. One of my kids said, Papa, what are those many blessings Papa's talking about? The little blessings. Not the M-A-N-Y, but the M-I-N-I. That's what my son was listening to. He said, what are the many blessings that Papaw's talking about every time we eat? And so many times we just say the prayer, Lord, bless it, Lord, bless it, Lord, bless it. But the only way God can bless it is if we let go of it. Because when we consecrate something, we're letting go of it and we're letting God take possession of it. Now I've got so many stories, it's not even funny, but this lady taught me an incredible lesson. There was a team that came to Ecuador full of volunteers one time. Pastor Tim just dropped the thing. You still got a passport, right? Oh, amen. So we can bring a team down from this church sometime in the future, right? All right, amen. That there is the formal invitation right now. You guys can hold him accountable for that. So years ago, there was a team that came down, and we used teams strategically. We'll invite teams in, and what we do with the teams is, I call them like spiritual airstrikes. We're on the ground, and we just call you guys in, and you do something that we can't do on our own. And you just open up a new door for us to step through. And so we had this team come in, and they're a medical team, and they're doing their thing, and they're treating new patients, and we're in a village that has never allowed us to preach the gospel. And it's just kind of tough when you get there. They're like, hey, can we come in and do a medical clinic? Absolutely, no problem whatsoever. And so you're not wanting to overstep your bounds because you'll just shut the door off and nobody will let you come back in. So you're not like handing out tracts and laying hands on people or anything. You're just breaking up the rock hard soil. You're giving people a little bit of the love of Jesus, and you're pulling out the rocks, and you're allowing them just to get their hearts ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been there, and we've been doing this for months, and we've never had the moment where there was a group of people together in a setting outside of one of these things, one of these events, where we could share the gospel. And this week was kind of playing on, and I had been praying. I was like, God, give us the opportunity to share. Show us the opportunity. And it just wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. And one day, a lady on the team, she came to me. You know, she was old enough to be my mom. She was like AARP age. You know what I'm talking about? Amen? And so she's an older lady, and she comes in, and she's not from Alabama, but some of you guys will understand her vernacular. She came up to me. She said, "Preacher, when am I going to do my thing?" And I looked at her and I said, "What is your thing exactly?" She said, "Preacher, I am a professional baton twirler." I said, "Okay, you got my attention. What?" She goes, "I twirl flaming batons." She pulls out she's got a rolling carry-on bag. She said, "Matter of fact, I got my whole outfit, and I got a music box, and I got my music, and I got my batons, and I have a quart jar of kerosene I brought on the airplane with me." I'm thinking to myself, they take my bottle of water away. They let this woman walk through with a jar of kerosene, right? Because I didn't know if I could buy kerosene down here. And I said, "Wow, like I'm just all right. I'm enthralled. I'm thinking to myself, I just got to see this. I don't even know what we're talking about, right?" And so she goes back and she comes out in a unitard, one-piece outfit, head to toe. It's got sparkles on it and sequins and everything else. And she's got her hair pulled back, and she pulls out her little boombox, and she sets her boombox up and starts playing her music. She lights up her batons. And she's just going, da 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 da, and she's spinning, and she da 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 da. And I'm just sitting there going, like, holy cow, wow, if I had a video camera, if I had my phone, I would be a millionaire. This would go viral on YouTube. There would be a 500 million hits in a week. This is the most incredible thing. And here she goes, dancing, and 20 full minutes without ever dropping her baton. And when she got finished, she blows out her baton, she turns off the music, and she looks at me and she said, "Now, preacher, preach to them." And I look around, there's over 80 adults that are all standing around. They're like, "What did I just see?" And this lady taught me a massive lesson. If God can use a 70-something-year-old baton-twirling woman in the jungles of Ecuador, my friend, you don't have a talent or a resource that he can't bless. Stop telling God what you don't have and start allowing him to bless what you do have. And see, the problem is it's not so much that we want to give it to God and we want him to bless it, but that second part of that three-part process of him breaking it, we don't like breaking. Because, see, when we actually consecrate something to him and we let it go, it becomes his, and he can do with it whatever he wants. That includes your life. I know way too many Christians that are not Christ followers. You've prayed a prayer, but you've never let go of your heart. You're saying, "Bless my life," but it's still your life. It's not his life. See, when we put something in God's hands, he'll put his hands on it, and he'll start digging into it. And I can promise you something, eventually he will break it. But God never breaks things better. We all want to get to that place of multiplication. Amen? It's amazing to me how much we can preach about pressed down, shaking together, and running over will men give into your bosom. And Jesus wasn't even talking about money then. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about mercy. Talking about the way we treat other people. Blessed, broken, multiplied. And so my wife and I started living out this process. We're just kind of day after day. We're just, "Okay, God, here's another open door. We're going to plant another church. We're going to do this, you know. Okay, Lord." That's the way we work. Where do you want us to plant a church? Open up the door. And then all of a sudden, 2006, something happened. 2006, a little girl was dropped at our doorstep. Her mom looked at me. She said, "Pastor, I'm here today with my daughter. She's 8 or 9 years old. I can't remember how old she is because she's our she's the youngest of 16 kids. And my husband told me not to bring her home today because we can't afford to keep her. And if you don't take her, then we're going to go. I have to go to the market. She started tearing up, and she said, I have to go to the market. She'd walk 2 hours from a village. She said, I have to go to the market and sell her. I can't take her home. So we took that little girl, and I'm thinking to myself, this is going to be a cool missionary story, right? We're just going to be one of those missionary families, kind of come in, and we do our thing, and we bring our daughter, we adopt her into our family and everything else. And then all of a sudden, the daughter that we had taken in, we started talking to her. And now in Ecuador, you got to think, we're like the circus. I'm like the biggest, hairiest man God ever created, and my wife's the only blonde. And so that's it. Like, you just got dropped off at the circus, right? So this girl's scared to death, and we're looking at each other. And when we're looking at each other, we were talking, and after a period of time, she started going to Sunday school and teaching in the Sunday school, and she became a believer, got baptized. And I was talking to her after about 4 months, and I said, what do you want to do when you grow up? And she said, I want to be a missionary just like you. But I don't want to be a missionary here. I want to be a missionary in China. And I'm like, oh, okay, all right, that's way down the road. She's got a long time to go and everything else. And then something else happened because we found out in our province that we have the highest rate of sex abuse in all the country. 85% of the girls are sexually abused before they're 14 years old. We found out that we have 40% of the girls that are 16 have kids. And we found out that we have the highest level of mothers under the age of 12. And I don't know if any of you men have ever heard someone say somewhere, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I don't know who said that. If you've heard it, just raise your eyebrow. But I found out in 2006, heaven hath no ally like a woman inspired. Because in 2006, my wife got inspired. See that one little girl, the next thing I know, there are two girls, and there's three girls, and we got four girls, and then Houston, we got a problem. And my wife called me one day on the phone, and she said, we need to start a girl's home. I was in Quito. We didn't have cell phones back in those days. We didn't have internet in Ecuador. She said, we've got to start a girl's home. And I'm like, babe, we don't have the money, we don't have the facility, we don't have the staff, we don't have approval. And she said, well, what do we have? And I said, woman, don't preach my sermon to me, okay? They are listening, aren't they? I know she never does that, right? Like, you remember when you preached about losing your temper in traffic, right? Like, she said, what do we have? And I said, we have $500. She said, well, that's fine. $500 is enough for us to pay on a house, 1 month's rent. We can buy the food. There's a lady in the church that's a single mom, and we can move her in, and she'll be the home mother, and we'll move those girls in there. And all of a sudden, it clicked in my mind. She's already done all this. She just wants to make me feel like I'm part of the decision-making process, right? Some of you husbands know what I'm talking about, right? Do you care if I paint the living room? It's already painted, brother. I'm just telling you right now. And so all of a sudden, I said, okay, we'll do it. And guess what? It made me sick to my stomach. I'm thinking, there's no way. This is horrible. Abort mission. This is the biggest problem I've ever seen in my life. I can't believe we're wading deeper and deeper into these waters. We're church planters, and I'm just over and over. I'm talking about days, 2 or 3 days. I'm sick in my stomach. It was a Tuesday in 2006, and I was in Quito. And on Thursday, I got a phone call from the United States. And the guy said, I called your wife in the jungle, and she said, this is the number that you were going to be at. Some of you guys remember when we used to call landlines, right? And I tracked you down, and you don't know who I am, but I'm a businessman at such and such church, and you preached in my church 4 years ago. God told me on Tuesday morning that I had to write you a check for so many thousands of dollars. Can you tell me what this check's for? And that man wrote one check that underwrote the Ecuador Hope House for the first 2 years. Then my wife, you know, I'm thinking, okay, we're good. We got good footing. We got a couple years under us, right? In about 2008, We've got about a dozen girls. That money's running out. And she said, we need to buy land and we need to build a girls' home. She said, I found a piece of land. Why don't you go talk to the owner? I said, Leah, we don't have money. We don't have approval. We don't have a way of doing this. And she simply looked at me with a smile. And she said, what do we have? So we got $1,000. That's all we have. She said, well, why don't you take that $1,000 and go talk to that guy? So I took that $1,000 and I went to that man. And at first I went to him and I said, hey, you've got this piece of land. It was out in the jungle. You had to hike into it. I said, how much? A big piece of land. I said, how much do you want for this piece of land? He said, $50,000. I got $1,000. Walked back. I sent one of my national pastors there, an Ecuadorian. I said, you ask him how much he'll sell it to you for. Came back and he says, he'll take $25,000. Now, I'm from Blount County, Alabama, so I went and found his cousin. I sent his cousin, and I said, see how much he'll sell it to you for. And his cousin came back and said, he'll take $15,000. So I went to the guy and I said, here's $1,000. And if you'll give me 30 days, I promise you, you can keep the $1,000. And it's just an earnest check. 30 days, give me 30 days. Prayed and fasted 14 days, nothing happened. I still call it my Jenny Craig fast. It was just time where I lost 10 pounds. Nothing happened. And then day 14, I went to the bank. No money's come in. Day 14, nobody even knows we're doing this project. Nobody even knows what's going on. We're just keeping it between on the DL, between us and God. And we're walking forward and we're trying to let God bless and break and multiply what we have. And I'm sick at my stomach every day. I walk out because I go to the bank and I'm like, I've got to do something not to lose $1,000. I went to the bank and I said, hey, can I get pre-approved for a loan? It's just a little jungle bank. They said, man, you're our best customer. Absolutely. You got great credit. Matter of fact, if you'll come in and sign the documents, we'll get you a check within 12 hours. And we're going to give you the bottom line interest rate we can give you is 45%. Welcome to Ecuador. You think you're worried about interest rates. I went back and I did the math on it. I'm like, that's 75 grand. That's stupid. But I filed that plan B back in the back of my mind because I'm thinking, God's probably not going to come through on this one. There's no way this is going to happen. I need to have a fallback plan. God probably needs my help. Day 28, I got on a bush plane and I flew out to the most remote part of the jungle, and I was going to be there on day 28 and day 29 building a church. I had a group of guys come in from Washington, D.C. Some of y'all don't even believe there's Christians in Washington. You know what? I met both of them. Same trip. And we built that church, and the little bush plane came back, and when it landed on this 450-yard dirt, mud landing strip, that little Cessna landed and fishtailed around. It was muddy. It had been raining, and the pilot came out, and it was day 29. I had until day 30. The pilot came out, and he looked at me. He said, you and you. He pointed to two of us. He said, you two, you're not going anywhere. You're too big. It was me and another guy, a little bit bigger than I was. He said, you're too big. I can't take off on this runway with both of you in a plane. So he put the other people in the plane, and he said, I'll be back tomorrow. So all of a sudden, I'm watching my plan B just fly off. And I'm sick to my stomach. I'm going, I don't know how this is going to happen. That night, we got out on the landing strip, and we sang How Great Thou Art, and we talked about I pointed out the Northern Cross, the Southern Cross and the Northern Star, because you're right on the equator. You can see the Milky Way. We started singing some hymns. You know, we had a deep, deep religious conversation about basketball. And he went to his hut, and I went to my hut, and we really didn't talk about anything else, and we went to sleep, and I heard the little airplane circling about 7 o'clock in the morning, and you can hear the plane coming about 40 minutes before it lands. Every minute we're in the air with a jungle flight is 1 hour that we save on the ground. So if it's a 45-minute flight, it's a 45-hour journey to get to that village. So all of a sudden, I'm hearing this airplane coming and coming and coming, and I get my stuff together, and I walk out, And the guy that stayed the night with me, he comes walking across the landing strip, and he's waving a piece of paper, and he looks at me, and he walks straight up to me, and he hands me this piece of paper that's folded up. And I said, what is this? He goes, it's a check for $15,000. You want to tell me what it's for? Because God wouldn't let me sleep all night last night until I wrote you that check. And then I started telling him how God's faithful. And then he started crying, and I started crying, and both of these two guys are crying. The two biggest men God ever created are hugging in the middle of the land strip and crying, and the little chief came out, and he says, what's wrong, Pastor? Did the plane crash? And right now, as we speak, there's 60 girls that call the Ecuador Hope House home. And that first little girl, what's amazing, that first little girl that came into our home, she graduated high school. She's our first graduate. She went to college. She graduated from Bible college. And when she finished Bible college, she ended up going to China, and she became the first Ecuadorian missionary ever to go to China. And after she served in China, she came home, and she came back. She calls me Dad. She came back, and she said, Dad, I love being a missionary in China, but I feel like my heart's here. So she went back to college. She became a psychologist, and now she's our lead counselor at the Ecuador Hope House. And she pastors a little church out on the edge of the jungle. You know, if the church is truly going to do what God has tasked us to do, we have to stop seeing problems and we have to start seeing opportunities. We have to stop counting what we don't have, and we have to ask ourselves, what do we have? Would you stand up on your feet? You know, I love this story because it points to all the disciples. And I have a question for those of you that know the story. When Jesus told them, you give them something to eat. At the end of the story, did they or did they not give them something to eat? You see, they had a capacity, they had an opportunity, they had the ability, but they just didn't have the trust that God could do what he was saying was going to do. And if God, I love seeing these verses come up, and you know what, if God can really do what he said he was going to do, that this gospel would be preached in every corner of the world. I don't think we can be satisfied until we see that happen. And that means even in situations and circumstances where it seems like it's a missionary graveyard, it's never going to happen, it's never going to take place, can I tell you something? I don't dishonor anyone who's given their life to the work of God, but so many times people go to the field or they do ministry for God. You see, the disciples didn't do anything for Jesus. They did everything with Jesus. And if I'm riding along in the car with Jesus and he says, listen, I need you just to believe me that what you have right now is what I need. Every time God's met me at that place and he's blessed it. He's broken it. And he's multiplied it. And you know, today as a church, you celebrate missions. But see, I love what Lauren Triplett said, and you actually heard this quote in our video. Lauren Triplett used to be the leader of the Assemblies of God World Missions. Probably 29, 30 years ago. And Lauren Triplett was an amazing man of God. And he said this, and this quote just stuck in my heart. He said, we do not identify by what we've done. We identify ourselves by what's left to do. And I love that this church, the people that are here, and I love seeing new faces, and that's great, and that's awesome, and let's celebrate that. But on the flip side, let us never get our eyes off of those that are not here today. Because that's why the church exists. And let's talk about, you know, people always want to know, and this is just what frustrates me, is they want to say, how many churches have you planted? 84. In my mind, I'm going, but there's still 653 villages that don't have a church. And I love the fact that we can talk about what's done, but there's still kids that are being exploited. There's still men and women that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ one time. The only way to solution that is men and women of God that have childlike faith of a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And probably the only person there that day that wasn't telling Jesus what they didn't have. He's like, I don't know, I got what I got. I don't have anything else. But if he needs it, there it is. Pastor Tim shared with me that this year you guys have got some lofty goals for missions. And you know, most of the time those kind of make you sick of the stomach. The pastor, you look in January, you're just like, oh man, this is just, really? Can we do that much? And you know, the only way that's going to take place is if men and women sitting here today actually ask God, God, show me what I have. It's a crazy deal. Just last year, I had a church that just blew up this incredible project. And I asked the pastor, I said, what happened? He said, there was a guy in my church that had a barn full of junk that he had been hanging on to for 30 years, stored inside that thing. And he called, he's a part of my church. He called us and he said, would you let the men's ministry come down here and clean my barn out, and I will give every dime of it to the kingdom of God. He said, we started pulling stuff out. We started scrapping metal. We started doing all this stuff. And he said, by the time it was all said and done, the guy had given like $33,000, $34,000 to missions. God's not asking for what you don't have. He's just asking for what you do have. So today, I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to take this little card. I want you to raise this up with me. Hopefully you got one per family. If you don't have one, we have some. Anybody doesn't have one? Anybody need one? And you got one of these faith promise cards. And I'm going to ask you to do me a favor today. I want you to take this in your hand, and I want you to realize we don't have a problem with missions. We have an opportunity. We don't have a problem at all. We have an opportunity. See, we believe in missions so much. I remember my son Aiden, when he was 4 years old, he filled out his first faith promise card for $1 a month for a missionary in China. Because we believe in missions so much. I want you to take this real quick, and would you just take it and raise it up? You don't have to raise it high, just raise it up as a point of contact. Would you say this prayer with me right now? Father God, open up my eyes so that I see the opportunity, and allow me to look deep in my heart so that you can show me what I have, my talents, my abilities, and my resources. Lord, in one way, shape, or form, I want to be a part of obedience. Now I'm going to ask you for a huge favor right now. I want you to take this card. And that's a great step. But the problem is there's a lot of people that go, well, you know what? That's all good. I'm just walking away. You know what? There's no asterisk in the Bible. Our commission is to go and make disciples. Now, when you take this card, I want you to do me a favor, because there's a line on there that says name. And I want you to write your name on there. You know why? Because I promise you something. You write your name on there, God's going to tell you. God's going to speak to your heart. You're not going to forget about it before you walk out the door. You're actually saying, you know what? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants me to be a part of this. It may be 5 loaves and 2 fish. It may be $5 a month, $20 a month, but some of you won't even feel a nudge at $100 or $200 or $300 a month. You know, it's kind of crazy because our churches in Ecuador, those 84 churches, we take up a missions offering every year. You know how we do it? We send out plastic jugs, and they take their change. We have over 80% of the people in our province live on less than $1 a day. And we're commanded to do missions. And it's not because we have to do it. We get to do it. Last year, that offering was over $2,200. For us, that's nothing. We spend more on that, fixing the boat we have, keeping it in the water, paying for a vacation. $2,200 from people that don't even have a dollar a day to live on. Father, thank you for your presence in this place. And I thank you that this story doesn't end just with a blessing and the breaking and the multiplying. But this story actually ends with 12 baskets being left over. My prayer is that this church, Pastor Tim, would be standing at the end of the year with baskets filled of leftovers, saying, where are we going to send these?
Thank you, Jesus.
How are we going to give this? How are we going to make it happen? Because men and women in this church allowed their hearts to be moved in obedience. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Remain standing for a moment. Joel's given us compelling reasons why we should invest in missions. My family participates in this every year. I'm thankful that our youth pastor has raised up 3 young adults who give to missions. I don't say that to brag, except for on Pastor John's leadership and missionaries like this that poured into them at youth convention, youth camps, and mission stories. I can tell you the return on investment far exceeds anything you can imagine. And so, what I'd like to do is be so bold as to ask you to make a commitment. As God enables you, you will give towards missions through this church. This is your home church, if not through your home church, per week or per month. And if you don't have it, you can't give it. But if God enables you. So could it be that maybe I just want to just, you guys know me. After 16 years, I hope you could trust me. That maybe if we could hear God say something very bold to us, that when we start to make steps towards that, He provides for that. I'm just suggesting that when that little boy offered that loaf and fishes, I don't know if he could have even imagined what would happen, right? I mean, how could a little boy imagine that? But it did. So these are the initiatives. These are the missionaries that we support, will support through your giving. And these are the projects. They're all in the book. Our young people are raising money for Speed of Light, our boys and girls through Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, BGMC. And I'm asking you to be part of that today. The Mills family is part of that. Jamie and I are part of that. They're going to sing, and as they do, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to fill this out. If you need to talk to your spouse, talk to your spouse. If you, I hesitate a little bit to say this, but if you need to go home and discuss it, go home and discuss it. My concern is if you go home, you forget about it and you feel like it's not for you, but they're going to sing, and as they do, I want you to take a moment to fill this out. Number two, today we will receive a special offering for Joel Marvin. And we've committed $5,000 to help them plant. He tells us you can plant one for about $3,500. Is that right, Joel? About $3,500. So $5,000 plants one and a third, if I'm doing my math right. And then someone will come behind us. So we're taking receiving a special offering today. If you want to designate monies beyond tithe, just mark it Missionary Joel, and we'll know what it's for. We're going to invest in planting churches that help support girls' home, that help rescue girls and make disciples and see people come into the kingdom and see missionaries raised up out of the jungles of Ecuador.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.